This message is presented to you by Green Cord Ministry. To learn more about Green Cord Ministry, go to www.greencord.co.
Good morning. The messages on addiction that we are sharing so far is not like any other messages that you may have heard in other presentations or other, messages. But the concept that we are sharing may seem a little bit new to you. However, this is the direction that God led us to go in. So in this message, The Addicted Heart, we're going to be taking a closer look at addiction. What is an addiction? Why and how addiction occurs. Okay. So what is an addiction? Addiction is the bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or a state of mind, which then becomes the center of life, defending itself from the truth so that even bad consequences don't bring repentance and leads to further estrangement from God. So let's take a look at some of the categories of addiction. There are different things that we can get addicted to. And it can be simple things, but even simple things can control our lives to where it becomes an addiction. We can become addicted to substances or things we intake. This is the most common form of addiction. Alcohol, caffeine, street drugs, prescription drugs, nicotine, sugar, foods, habits, and uncontrollable compulsive behavior that is just as damaging to the body, mind, and spirit as drugs. Habits such as gambling, sexual immorality, exercise because you want the endorphins, work, ministry, helping others. We can become addicted to good things, shopping, the next sale, the next deal. Cleaning, sports, recreational activities because of the adrenaline rush, negative thinking and speaking. People, relationships can become addictive. The psychological term for an addictive relationship is codependency. Now, as the alcoholic needs his alcohol or is addicted to alcohol, so a codependent person is addicted to people. Have you ever been in an addictive relationship? Or know someone who is. Codependent relationships, they usually go back and forth between intense attraction, oh, I love you, I need you, you're my world, and in the next moment it's, I hate you, I can't stand you, I want to break up, and then in the next moment they get back together again. They just can't seem to break up, even though they know that being in a relationship with each other is not good. So there's an endless list of addictive behaviors, and we can become addicted to many different things. And the Bible tells us to keep guard, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. So this verse is saying we must be careful of who or what our heart becomes attached to. So here's another definition of addiction. Addiction is a state of compulsion, obsession, or preoccupation that enslaves a person's will and desire. Our desire becomes attached, nailed to specific behaviors, objects, or people. So this is what I already mentioned. So addiction is really a life shaped by the satisfaction of your own cravings. And we all have experienced ungodly cravings, ungodly lusts, obsessions, and at some point, we have been ruled or enslaved by them. Yesterday, it was mentioned that there are three areas, and even this morning, in which our idolatry is expressed. Do y'all remember those three areas? Materialism, which is a love of money and material possessions. Egotism, which is a love of admiration, respect, power, control. Sensualism, which includes all physical sensory pleasures, taste, touch, sight, scent, and sound. the most destructive addictions is in the category of sensualism, or on the physical level. This is where most addictions take place. They are the most destructive because they hook our bodily passions and desires. And Satan loves this arena because he has a special interest in exploiting the body's natural needs and desires. He has special power over us when two things work together against us. When our heart is determined to find satisfaction apart from God, and number two, when our physical body receives an immediate and gratifying pleasure. So if something feels physically good, Satan takes the opportunity to exploit this. He will direct us to satisfy our desires outside of God's limits and have our desires rule over us. Then we become like unthinking animals driven by passion and lust. Now, addiction, it exerts a long and powerful influence over the brain, and it manifests itself in three distinct ways: craving for the object of addiction, loss of control over its use, and continuing involvement with it despite adverse consequences. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time explaining all about the brain and the physical changes that takes place due to addiction, because you can find this information on the internet. Yes, addiction causes physical changes in the brain. Yes, dopamine, neurotransmitters, you know, it facilitates cravings. It motivates you toward pursuing the object of your addiction. But you have the choice. You have the choice whether you want to follow your physical desires. God gives you the power to say no. So don't use the excuse that you are a victim to your brain changes. Now, what is the most common approach to addictions, or to sin in general? I'm going to share with you some of the most common approaches, and maybe some of these have even been shared with you. Meet Mr. Addict. Mr. Addict is struggling. You know, he's having difficulties in his life. And so he's given some advice. Just stop doing it. What's wrong with you? Just stop it. You know, why can't you just stop it? Just stop the behavior or change the behavior. So Mr. Addict just tries to stop, but it doesn't work. So now he's given the advice. You need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more, and you need to come to church more. So Mr. Addict, he reads his Bible more. Now he goes to church, he becomes involved in church activities, and he even hangs out with some church members. And it seems like he's getting better. Soon he takes on the positions in church. And his motive is, this will help me to overcome sin. Church activities help me to stay away from sin or my addiction. That's what we hear very often. How are you doing, Mr. Addict?
Fine.
You're just doing fine. Okay, happy Sabbath. But when stressed out, or when he simply desires the object of his addiction, now if he doesn't have to serve in the church that week, he goes right back to his addictive sin. All the outward things just gave him a momentary abstinence. The addictive behavior is still there. There may be a delay in between a couple days, a couple months, maybe even a few years, but eventually he'll go back to it. His whole Christian experience is like the children of Israel, going back and forth between sin. Why is that? I'll answer this question in the next slide. In other cases, you know, a person may stop the initial addiction, only to develop another addiction. In the church, there are acceptable, sanctified addictions. Another approach is to make light of it. Nobody's perfect. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're all sinners. We all keep sinning until Jesus comes. Or how about this one? No, it's just my nature. It's just my nature. I can't help it. So all of this is just an excuse.
Where's the hope?
Where's the hope?
Step aside from this illustration. Is there anything in the Bible that can help me? You know, I know it's my nature. Help me out.
Well, there's a verse in the Bible, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
So I can have that power. I can have the power to partake of the divine nature.
Yes, you may.
God, please, Father, please give me that strength. Father, your word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Father in heaven. Please help me to break free from this, Father. Give me the power, your divine nature.
So, all these approaches enable you to avoid to truly having to battle with addiction, to have to battle against sin. So how do we ourselves deal with addiction, with sinful behavior? You can probably guess the answer by the question that I'll ask you.
Now, I want to make something clear. We have to battle, and we have to deal with our issues. We can't just make light of it and just forget about it and continue living our lives. We gotta take the time to actually deal with them and talk to God about it. He's the only one who can free us and change our hearts.
Amen. So what do you do when there are weeds in your garden? Would you only run a lawnmower over it? What will begin to happen? The weeds will begin to spread and to take over. What you need to do is to get your hands dirty, put some effort into pulling it out by the roots, so that the roots doesn't return. Genuine restoration reaches down to the roots. The work of restoration can never be thorough unless the roots of evil are reached. Again and again, the shoots have been clipped, while the root of bitterness has been left to spring up and defile many. But the very depth of the hidden evil must be reached. The moral senses must be judged and judged again in the light of the divine presence. The daily life will testify whether or not this work is genuine. So that's what we need to do in our battle against addiction. That's what we need to do in our battle against all forms of sin. If you are continually experiencing this attraction to sin, to addictive sin in your life, it is because you're not dealing with the root. Now, true victory does not mean just stopping the behavior. In the next message, we're going to describe to you what true victory is. You can't stop the behavior, meaning the fruit sin, without dealing with the root that is feeding the addictive behavior. You're confessing the wrong sin when you confess. You're confessing the sin of behavior. Even after confession and surrender, you still need to go back and deal with the root. So we've been hearing a lot about getting to the root recently over the last few months or so. However, I do believe that most people don't understand what the root is, how to identify it in their life, and how to get rid of it. So I'm going to give you some examples of roots, possible roots. The manifestation of an addiction, you know, varies from person to person. There could be many contributing circumstances as to why one person will become addicted to sexual sin, why one person addicted to cleaning, to exercise, to chemical substances. And again, just stopping the behavior, just staying sober is not the true answer, but addressing the heart issues, the thought patterns and habits that led to the addiction in the first place. Because lasting change always travels through the heart. If the heart issues are not addressed, then the person's behavior, the person's words only change temporarily. So let's address some of these heart issues. The heart of the addict is focused on self. Their thoughts, beliefs, desires are honed into meeting their own perceived needs of fun, pleasure, escape, whatever that they crave. Their thoughts are, I must have, I am entitled to have, I deserve, I must escape, I want to feel better, or I want to feel nothing. All these thoughts lead you to slide into addictive behavior, such as drinking after work, using drugs recreationally, using pornography to escape reality. So the heart of the addict is usually indifferent to how his actions or her actions are hurting their loved ones. All they want is their idol of choice, and that's all that's important. When confronted with their loved ones, by their loved ones, you know, about their behavior, they may express some form of remorse. So I'm sorry, no, wait, I'll never do it again. I promise I'll change. But the love of themselves leads them back to the worship of self and back to their idol. They may deny they have a problem. They may be an expert at blame shifting. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's not their fault that they were caught drinking and driving. It's the cop's fault. You know, it's not my fault that I was looking at pornography. It's my spouse's fault because my spouse wasn't treating me well, or my spouse ain't attractive enough, or it's the computer's fault, you know. I wouldn't have hit you. I wouldn't have swore at you if you didn't make me angry. It's always the stress of this, always the stress of that that led them to smoke a few joints, take a few pills to relax. Their only motive is to satisfy their own desires. Spiritual cultivation, or spiritual indifference and cultivation of evil seed. If you ask people the question, what made you try drugs? What made you try alcohol for the first time? When did your addiction first begin? The answer usually is, it just happened. I happened to be in a group of friends, you know, I was hanging out with them, and it so happened, somebody just happened to have marijuana, and I tried it. Or I just met this attractive person, and I suddenly fell into fornication, I suddenly fell into the sin of adultery. Now, when somebody says, I suddenly fell into this sin or that sin, I don't believe that for a moment, and you shouldn't either. Before you try anything, before you do anything, there are always a series of steps taken beforehand that led you to acting out sinfully or to developing addictive behavior. You have been cultivating something in your heart that finally bore fruit in your actions. Now, if I'm hammering a nail, no, gotta hang a picture, hammering a nail on the wall, and I accidentally missed the nail and hit my thumb, immediately my response is a swear word. And I'm surprised. Where did that come from? I don't know. I don't use that kind of language. Why did I respond with a swear word? Because I'm cultivating it somehow. Maybe, you know, I'm watching movies that have unwholesome language. Maybe I'm listening to music that has that kind of language, hanging around people that use that kind of language. So I'm cultivating it in some way. Spiritual indifference. Another word for spiritual indifference or spiritual casualness is pride. You ignore warning signs around you. Your parents' warning signs, God's warning signs in His Word, the Holy Spirit speaking to your conscience. The Holy Spirit will tell you what is right, what is wrong. And you think you can flirt with temptation. You think you can play with sin. No, I can take that second look at that woman. I can fantasize in my thoughts about that boy. No, I can watch this television program. I can listen to this music. I can hang out with that group of people. Or just a little bit of this just a little bit won't hurt me. No, you can't play with fire and not get burned. Emotional pain and trauma. Now, a couple of years ago, my husband and I, we did a presentation called Breaking the Lies, which is a presentation about abuse. The damages from experiencing abuse in your life, the healing that you can experience through a connection with Jesus Christ. We shared how the gospel applies to even situations such as abuse, how Jesus, he experienced all forms of abuse, and how he identifies with us in all our sufferings. Now, this part of the gospel is not really understood by the church. And do you know that we have not much success in our evangelistic efforts because many are unprepared to even accept the gospel? Why? Because of unaddressed long-term pain. There's a connection between a rejection of the gospel and unaddressed long-term pain. So experiencing any kind of abuse, whether growing up in a dysfunctional home, dysfunctional churches, you know, going to a dysfunctional church, it profoundly impacts our lives in ways we don't even understand. We may not even be aware of how it's affecting us, even when we are an adult. You may not be severely sexually abused or physically abused or emotionally abused. You may still have grown up in a home that was, you know, perfectionistic. There's a lot of criticism going on. It still affects you in your spiritual life. So most of us, we come from dysfunctional families. We experience abuse of some form in our lives, and we live with a lot of repressed pain. Coming from a dysfunctional home, experiencing abuse, it creates a hole in our soul, and we try to stuff ourselves up with anything to fill us. We seek to avoid pain, and we seek pleasure. This is a magnet for addictions. The pleasure never satisfies us, and we need more and more to get the same results. So sexual abuse is the gateway experience for all addictions. 83% of sexual addicts report being sexually abused. 90% of substance abusers have been sexually abused, and 95% have been verbally abused. The cycle of addiction. Now, the cycle of addiction goes like this, where you're feeling underlying pain. This prompts a desire for escape. It leads to fantasies on acting out in addictive behavior. Once the fantasy of escapism is in place, then the routine begins. For a drug addict or an alcoholic, you know, they'll go out, they'll get the drug, they'll go get the alcohol. For a person who's addicted to cutting, they'll go get a cutting instrument. After the routine or the ritual comes out the actual acting out of the addictive behavior, the actual taking of the drugs or the alcohol, the actual cutting of the wrist. Then without fail, there is shame and guilt. After the high of the addiction, or the high of the action has worn off, and this exacerbates the first phase of the cycle, which is pain. So a person can become stuck in a merry-go-round, have difficulty breaking free if they have not addressed issues, emotional pain and trauma, if they have not acknowledged that, yes, someone or something has hurt me in my life. Parental influence. We already spoke about dysfunctional homes, but addictions can occur due to the generational sins passed down from the parents. It is usually the case, however, that children walk in the steps of their parents. By inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sin. Wrong tendencies, perverted appetites, and debased morals, as well as physical disease and degeneracy, are transmitted as a legacy from father to son to the third and the fourth generation. This fearful truth should have a solemn power to restrain men from following a course of sin. You believe lies. Lies about yourself. I'm worthless. I'm a failure. I just can't overcome. Sometimes we're just tired, you know, just tired of fighting the battle, and we just want to take the time to just relax. Stop fighting already. But in times like these, you must think of God's love for you. And this will give you the motivation to keep fighting. I've tried to quit. Nothing changes. You know, I'm just as addicted as I ever have been. We have found that many have deceived themselves about their sin in two ways. Many who have vacillated between their love of God and their love of sin, they have sincerely believed that they have tried everything that they could, you know, to overcome, to gain the victory. But if they were honest with themselves, you know, they would realize that they only made half-hearted attempts at really changing. The second thing is like they like to say that they are struggling or that they are battling. You know, battling, I'm battling with lust, I'm battling with smoking. But the truth is, there really isn't any battle. There really isn't any struggle going on because they regularly give in to their passions of their flesh. A battle, what does a battle mean? It means that you are at war. It means you're fighting to overcome. You're resisting the enemy in God's strength. It's not a battle. It's not a struggle if you continue to surrender to the enemy. You believe lies about God. God won't help me overcome. He doesn't love me, has never helped me. You believe God can't be trusted. He's not good to you. He doesn't exist. Again, all these patterns of thinking cause you to slide into addictive behavior. It's not necessary for you to deliberately think or say that God won't help me gain the victory. Your actions reveal it. Every time you surrender to sin, instead of resisting in God's strength, you make God out to be a liar, believing that he has no power to help you to overcome. 2 Timothy 3:2-5 describes this condition as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So there are several roots to addiction, as I have mentioned above. However, the root is a spiritual root. The main root is a spiritual root. It is idolatry. And I'm quite sure you guessed this by now from yesterday's message and also this morning when we had our group discussions. Idolatry is a prominent theme in the Bible. It portrays the common condition of the human heart. It captures the in control and out of control experiences of addiction. Gerald D. May, MD, author of Addiction and Grace, Love and Spirituality, and the Healing of Addictions. He defines addiction as a form of devotion to an object that parallels religious ritual and as Western society's version of idolatry. He writes, spiritually, addiction is a deep-seated form of idolatry. The objects of our addiction become our false gods. These are what we worship, what we attend to, where we give our time and energy. Addiction then displaces and supplants God's love as the source and object of our deepest true desire. It is, as one modern spiritual writer has called it, a counterfeit of religious presence. I want you to remember, keep in mind that word, counterfeit of religious presence, as I go on with this message. What does the Bible say about addiction? Is there a word addiction in the Bible? No, but there are other words that are similar. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Enslavement. Isn't that describing addiction? When you are enslaved to something, it means something is controlling you. No. Isn't it true that the object of your addiction has some control over your life? It influences your life and behavior? John 8:34 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Isn't addiction enslavement to sin? If you choose to commit sin, you're yielding yourself to the control of sin, to the enslavement of sin. So addiction is not a disease, it is sin. Addiction is really a problem that we all face because all addiction is sin. All sin is addictive, and all sin is fundamentally idolatrous. It is deceptive. It is enslaving. Addiction is how sin operates. Have you ever noticed that if you commit one sin, it's much more easier to repeat it the next time? So every one of us, we're an addict in some way, and we experience different degrees of addiction. And the only difference between addicts is that some have more noticeable tragic consequences than others. Also, some are clinging to Jesus. They have been liberated from enslavement. They are empowered to climb and to soar above it. So how does the descent into addiction begin? I already shared the roots, but why? And how are we so easily pulled into this? There's two things we're going to look at. The creation story before the fall, and the creation story after the fall. Genesis chapter 1. So in the beginning, God saw the earth. It was without form. It was void. So what did he do? He formed it. He gave it identity. What else did he do? He filled it. He gave it meaning. He gave it fullness. So God looked at the works of his creation, and he saw that it was very good. In the beginning, all of Adam and Eve's natural needs and desires were met. Their physical needs for food, water, air, sunshine, they had physical comfort. Security needs, need for safety and security. God and his word were their security. Social, relational needs, perfect human relationship with each other. Esteem needs. They had worth. They had significance. They were the children of God. Their spiritual needs. They enjoyed a daily intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. So all the strength of their affections were given to their Heavenly Father. They had a perfect form, perfect identity, filled with the joy, the presence, the power of God. They were covered with the robe of light. God's own unblemished character, Christ's own unblemished character. What happened after sin? Man reverted to the state of the earth before creation, without form, confused identity, not fulfilling the mission for which we were created, void, empty and alone, without the presence of Jesus. So once sin entered, we lost the presence of God dwelling inside, and we experienced life without God. We're self-sufficient, independent. You know, we have the attitude, I can take care of myself. I know it all. You can't tell me what to do. We're selfish. We're empty of God's love and power, and this emptiness has crushed our identity, confused our identity. We don't know who we are. We don't know our Heavenly Father. We don't know our purpose in our life. Adam and Eve, they sought to cover up what they had lost with their own human devising. They sowed fig leaves. And like Adam and Eve, we do the same thing. We seek to cover up our inward deformity by outward things. So now at the core of every human heart is a vacuum, a God-shaped vacuum. And there are many desperate thoughts and feelings in this vacuum. Emptiness, fear, guilt, shame, pain, loneliness, hopelessness, confusion, abuse, trauma, experiences we go through in life. It intensifies these feelings. We have a nameless longing that controls us like a vacuum that must be filled. If it's not going to be filled with God, it's going to be filled with other things. Do you recognize a longing, a nameless longing in yourself? Have you experienced this before? I experienced this in my life for many years until I finally received healing from Christ. From early in the morning, until evening time, I was busy with activities. Busy, busy, busy. I had exercise. That was my God. If I didn't get my exercise, I was extremely angry if I did not get my exercise. Nobody messes with my exercise time. And, you know, it's not a problem for me anymore. But I had exercise, I had work, I had church projects, and so on. But every night, every time I would come home to an empty house, and I was completely alone, no distractions, all of a sudden, I would feel empty. I had a deep ache. And I'll try to think of things to do, try to distract myself, check my cell phone. Maybe somebody called me, somebody texted me, check my email, you know, hope somebody would call me. The earliest memory I have of this feeling was around 8 or 9 years old. And I come from a dysfunctional family, so, you know, the feelings that I had was very much intense, very intense. So I would feel a sense of restlessness, like there's something, I need to do something. I don't know what to do, but I need to do it. I need to do something. I felt maybe if I move to another place, maybe if I move to the mainland, I would be happier. You know, that would make my life better. And when I did, I went to the mainland, and over there, you know, I was complaining all the time. I'm not happy there. I can't wait to come back home to Hawaii. When I did come back home to Hawaii, I wasn't happy. I thought maybe I should just go back where I was previously or move to a different state. No. So I couldn't find satisfaction in anything. If only I had a boyfriend. Why couldn't God give me a boyfriend? You know, then my life would be better. So there was a sense of restlessness that I couldn't satisfy, an emptiness or a vacuum I couldn't fill. A longing or a craving for something that I couldn't name. I didn't know what this was. The great mass of mankind are engrossed in the things of this life, and divine truth can find no abiding place in their hearts. And yet all the blessings which the world can give fail to satisfy the wants of the soul. There is a nameless longing for something which they have not. A peace and rest that is not born of earth. Christ alone can satisfy the sense of want in the human soul. You who in heart long for something better than this world can give, recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. So this nameless longing is really a spiritual thirst for God. For God alone, who satisfies our natural needs and desires, a longing for restoration, a longing to be formed, a longing to have identity, to be filled, to have meaning and purpose, to find peace, happiness. It's the voice of God. So I had a longing for a God I did not know, even though I was in the church, reading my Bible, you know, in ministry. I still felt empty. God's word still wasn't impacting my life in the way that it should. And this isn't only my experience. I know many of you here even experience this now. The same divine mind that is working upon the things of nature is speaking to the hearts of men and creating an inexpressible craving for something that they have not. The things of the world cannot satisfy their longing. The Spirit of God is pleading with them to seek for those things that alone can give peace and rest. The grace of Christ, the joy of holiness, through influences seen and unseen, our Savior is constantly at work to attract the minds of men from the unsatisfying pleasures of sin to the infinite blessings that may be theirs in Him. To all these souls who are vainly seeking to drink from the broken systems of this world, the divine message is addressed, let him that is athirst come, and whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So many don't understand this spiritual emptiness or this spiritual thirst, how to satisfy. We all experience this. Some refuse to admit that it is God that their heart is longing for. They think it's something else that they need. I need a boyfriend. I need more fun. I need more pleasure. And they seek to satisfy themselves in wrong ways. But this thirst only can be satisfied by the living water. So there's a battle going on behind the scenes that we can't see. The Holy Spirit, He desires for you to satisfy your spiritual thirst by going to Christ. But you don't know how to satisfy your thirst, even though you may be regularly coming to church just like how I was, you know. One of the roots that we have discussed, a sinful attitude, you know, maybe other things, is preventing you from being able to drink in the love of God, preventing you from being impacted in a very real way. Because when it does impact you in a real way, it will break you free from whatever that you are bound to. So the flesh and Satan wants you to temporarily satisfy your spiritual thirst by idols. Idols mimic the feeling of your thirst being satisfied or quenched. The flesh says, here's what's going to make you happy. Here's what's going to make you feel better. Here's how you can get a sense of belonging. Here's how you can get physical pleasure and relief. And we have the attitude, I know better. I can manage my life apart from God. I don't have to be accountable to Him in this one little area. We have spiritual indifference. So you turn towards an idol of your future addiction to meet your cravings. You attempt to put something or someone in the place of God. As you continue to attach your desires to an idol, to alcohol, to drugs, to sexual immorality, making money, a person, whatever you choose, the idol begins to control you while making you think all along that you are in control. What gives idols so much power? Satan. Satan is behind every idol. That's what gives it so much power to control. And as your attachment grows, it consumes you and it enslaves you. So we are created for a purpose. We are created to live in a deep communion and intimacy with God, to be filled with Him. And you become trapped in a cycle of addiction because you're seeking satisfaction, fulfillment, relief by something other than Christ Himself. So the heart is empty, the heart is thirsty, and it demands more. This vacuum of emptiness, it will continue to draw you to addictive substances or to addictive habits. And without Jesus, you'll be absolutely powerless to resist it. You'll always be an addict looking for a fix, or you will just, you know, stop the initial addiction only to develop another addiction. Now, many of you are familiar with this story, the woman at the well. This is my favorite story. In the story of the woman at the well, you know, she thought she was physically thirsty. She didn't realize she was spiritually thirsty. She had tried to satisfy her thirst and cover up her long-term pain with relationship after relationship, right? She was now living with a man who was not her husband. She was living in fornication. Jesus wanted her to recognize her spiritual thirst. He wanted her to address her long-term pain. He said to her, John 4:13-15, whosoever drinketh of this physical water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus said that to her, and he also gives us that promise. In finding Jesus, she found what her heart has been thirsting for all her life. When she encountered Jesus, she experienced Jesus. Then she was able to go out and she was successful at evangelizing her hometown. Jesus, the living water, had quenched her thirst. So when Jesus quenches your spiritual thirst, when he alone becomes your source of satisfaction, of joy, when he is your healer, you will gladly lay down your idols, meeting your own desires for pleasure, for fun, whatever that it is, self-worship. It won't be your aim in life anymore, but it will be the worship and the glory of God. So do you desire for Jesus to quench your thirst today? Because receiving him, receiving the life-giving water, it's only the beginning of everlasting change. And we're going to talk more about transformation in the next message.
If you have been blessed by these messages, we would like to hear from you. Contact us at greencord.co@gmail.com.